We're continuing this morning on our series on the cross, and we finished the second statement from the cross last week. We're going to take a little side tour of one of the statements that is made this morning about the cross and about the crucifixion. John 19, verses 25 through 27, which was read to us just a bit ago, will be our text for this morning, specifically verse 25, but the others as well. The lesson this morning is entitled, Now There Stood By. There Stood By. John 19, 25 through 27 again reads, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. You probably guess from that what the third statement that we're going to study next week is, but we're not going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at these individuals who were standing by the cross. We're going to take our eyes away from Jesus just for a moment to see what he saw from his position up above the ground, looking down at those who were there, and looking down and see those who weren't there. And we're going to look then at these individuals and imagine, if you will, being in that position. In pain, suffering, the shame and the embarrassment, hanging on a cross for all the world to see. And who would you expect to see if you looked down to see who was there? Well, Jesus probably would have hoped to see his disciples, those that he had spent 3 years teaching, those who were going to be the ones who would found the kingdom on the day of Pentecost, that would begin building the kingdom that he came to build. But of all of them, there was only one out of 12. Of course, the 12th had already killed himself probably by this time. So out of the 11 that remained, only one there by the cross. Perhaps he would have expected to see some of those whom he had cured of diseases, or some of those that had been raised from the dead. They weren't there either. In fact, the Bible mentions only 5 individuals who were standing by the cross of Jesus. Now we know there were a lot of people standing around watching. Certainly, a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jewish leaders were probably there watching. But they weren't the people Jesus wanted to have near him as he was dying. The church is much in the same way today. The church needs standbys, not bystanders. Around the cross of Jesus, there were a lot of bystanders mocking him, laughing, pointing. But how many standbys did he have? Out of that whole crowd, there were only 5 who stood nearby. Now, there may have been some others that were off at a distance on a hill somewhere looking over that direction, but these were the only ones that were close enough that he could see them, close enough that he could recognize them. See, there were many bystanders, but there were only 5 standbys. There will come a time in each of our lives where it doesn't matter what we say, and it may not even matter what we do, but what will matter most is where we stand. These 5 individuals were standing near the cross of Jesus. They were standing by the cross. These 5 individuals weren't ashamed to be seen with Jesus, even at this time of humiliation. talk a little bit more about that later. But as we go into the point, then there stood by the cross of Jesus, first of all, his mother. Well, anyone out there who's been a mother, you know you'd be there. A mother is like no other creature in the world. It doesn't matter, even in the animal kingdom, a mother is protective of her young most of the time. There are some exceptions to that. But most mothers, that's just the way God made mothers, be protective. And mothers, doesn't matter how shameful that child has acted, the mother will still be there. Of course, Jesus had done nothing shameful. But he was in a shameful situation. And in that shameful situation, his mother was still there, standing by. In all of the pictures that you see painted or drawn of the cross, there's one consistent error in all of those pictures. Do you know what that error is? There's one mistake in all of them. And we're grateful for it, because of that error, it lessens the spectacle of what the cross really was. You see, in almost every one of those pictures that I've ever seen, Jesus is covered by a loincloth. That's not the way the Romans crucified people. They embarrassed people. Jesus hung on that cross with no covering. And his mother was standing by. Now, you men out there, how embarrassed would you be? I know she changed your diaper when you were... But that's not... You're a man. And you're forced to hang naked in front of the whole world. Now, we like that little covering because it lessens the shock of what actually happened to Jesus. But we need to understand, that's not the Romans didn't care. In fact, what they were going for was the shock, the spectacle, the embarrassment, the humiliation of being naked to the world. Nothing to hide behind. And that's how Jesus was hanging there with his mother standing by. I don't know about you men, but I'd be embarrassed to have my mother see me in that state, even though she did change my diaper when I was little. And that's what it was intended to be. That's what the Romans were going for when they crucified people in the way they did. The ultimate in suffering, the ultimate in humiliation. That's what they were aiming for. And they had practiced for years to be able to achieve what they were going for. They reached their goal successfully. But Jesus' mother stood nearby. And as he looked down at her, of course, some of his most tender thoughts had to be toward her. As he thought about how she had raised him, how she had cared for him, and how now she had to suffer seeing her firstborn die a criminal's death, even though it was undeserved. What an embarrassment to his mother. How others would mock her and make fun of her because her son had been crucified. Of course, Jesus knew the scheme, the whole plan, the reason for this. And Mary may have understood it to some degree. But still, the spectacle of seeing your own son crucified in this man. His mother stood by. What a strong woman she must have been to witness this tragedy in her family. And then there stood by the cross of Jesus his aunt, his mother's sister. We learn from elsewhere in the scriptures that this aunt's name was Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E. And we read some interesting things about this particular aunt. I don't know how many sisters his mother may have had. We're not told, and it doesn't matter. But this one was there at the cross. This was a dear, beloved family member. The mother of James and John, Mark 15 and verse 40, tells us this. that her name was Salome. In Matthew 20 and verse 20, we read of her being rebuked by Jesus. You remember the case where she came and she asked Jesus for her sons, James and John, to be on his right and left hand when he came in his glory? I bet now as she's standing at the foot of that cross, she's glad he didn't grant that request. But she didn't know what she was asking for. In Matthew 20 and verse number 20, and then following it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on your right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. Well, they thought they could do it, but they couldn't do it. Now later, James was put to death for the cause of Christ. John was exiled, but I don't think they were ready yet. John, maybe he was, because he's one of the ones standing by the cross. But James, where is he? He's not near the cross. He didn't want to be close to that instrument of death. But here Jesus rebukes her for coming and asking this question. He said, you don't even know what you're asking. You don't really want this. You think you don't. Kind of like those folks today who ask for the baptism of fire. You don't know what you're asking for. Don't ask for this. But they ask for it anyway, sometimes. But Jesus says, you're not thinking about what you're asking for. You don't understand that my coming, if I keep, is going to involve me being hung on a cross between two others. Or you wouldn't be asking for your son to be on the right and left side. But despite this rebuke, which happened sometime earlier, in spite of that, she's still there. How many times has someone been rebuked, and because of the rebuke, I'm not ever talking to them again. I'm not ever going to that church down there again because they... But this woman had a humble spirit, and she received the rebuke in the love that it was given. And we see through this situation that Jesus was able to rebuke someone and do it in such a way that they still could see his love for them. And that they could still maintain a good relationship with him. This situation is a perfect example of how to go and rebuke an individual for something and yet maintain the proper relationship. But here she was able to be at the cross of Jesus, and I can only imagine at this point how grateful she must be that James and John were not hanging on the crosses on either side of Jesus. But she was there, nonetheless, in Aunt Salome. And then third, there stood by the cross of Jesus Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now we don't know a whole lot about Mary, the wife of Cleopas. In fact, we don't really read about her throughout the ministry of Jesus. It tells on several occasions that there were several women who ministered to him, that there were women who followed him. But we don't know a whole lot about her. Some have speculated all kinds of things, from the fact that, from the idea that Cleopas was famous, of high up in the government, and all sorts of things, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. What we do know is that in Luke 24 and verse 18, Cleopas, here in Luke it's spelled Cleopas without the H in there, was one of the men who was walking to Emmaus when Jesus met them and walked along with them on the road. Luke 24 and verse 18 says, and the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And then they tell him about how he was crucified, and then he didn't know, as if he hadn't been there. And of course, then he expounds to them from the scriptures how these things had to be. But here was Cleopas, and it was this man's wife. So we see that here after his death, Cleopas is one that's certainly interested in Jesus. He's talking about what's happened. He's one of the disciples, because later it talks about how when they finished this situation with Jesus and realized who they've been talking to, that they go back to the disciples to tell them. And they were part of that group of disciples, that group of 120 that were still somewhat faithful to Jesus at that point. And yet, where was he? It mentions his wife standing there. Where was he? Oh, maybe he had to work that day. But he's not there. And we're going to see that's almost always been the case throughout the history of the church, that it's not the men always who have been the strength of the church. Then we see there stood by the cross of Jesus Mary Magdalene. Do you remember Mary Magdalene? She's pretty well known. In Luke chapter 8, and verse number 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. They didn't go out by themselves. Jesus cast them out, of course. But this is the Mary Magdalene, the one out of whom Jesus had cast 7 devils, 7 demons. You think she was thankful? You think she appreciated what he had done for her? She was willing to stand by the cross. Where were all the rest of those folks that he had healed? Where were the folks whose children he raised from the dead? The widow of Nain, where was she? Jairus, whose daughter he had raised, where was he? Where was Lazarus, for that matter? Mary was there. Mary Magdalene teaches us something. You see, true repentance and true sorrow and true appreciation for what Christ has done will show itself not just in thanksgiving, but in thanksliving. It's not the words that we say, the way that we live. She showed how grateful she was for the forgiveness that she had received, for the ability to be free of those demons that she had received from Jesus. She showed that by following him. And in fact, Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James the Less, who was another one of Jesus' disciples, and Salome were the three who had brought sweet spices to anoint Jesus' body on the first day of the week. If you remember, they came, they were talking in the way, well, who's going to roll the stone away? And then lo and behold, it was already gone, and he was gone. He wasn't there any longer. But verse 9 of Mark chapter 16 tells us, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And of course, they didn't believe it. They couldn't believe he was raised, but she'd seen him. He appeared to her first. Do you think that had anything to do with the fact that she was willing to stand by his cross? You see, the people who were willing to stand close by were the ones he knew were truly devoted to him. The ones that he knew were willing to go the distance. And then finally, we see there stood by the cross of Jesus the disciple whom he loved. And we know from other scripture as well in the book of John that this was indeed John, the author of the book of John. time, whether it was really that Jesus loved him anymore, or that he maybe was the one who loved Jesus more. You know, sometimes as we grow closer to Jesus, we recognize his love for us more. And a lot of times the people who don't feel like Jesus loves them are the people who just don't love him. Judas apparently didn't feel very loved, but it was because he loved money more than he loved Jesus. John, on the other hand, stayed close to Jesus everywhere that Jesus went. Even when Jesus went into the trial, John, the only one who went in. They let him in because he was a relative of some of the priests. And so that he was able to go in to the trial. He was the only one. So was it that Jesus loved him more? Or was it that he loved Jesus more? Or maybe it was that Jesus showed his love to him more because John loved him so much. But we know that John was willing to be there standing by the cross when none of the others were. We notice another interesting thing about John. Maybe some would say, well, it's just because he was the only one standing there that Jesus entrusted his mother to his care. Well, perhaps he was certainly the most available. But in the society, the natural thing to have done, just as in our society today, would have been for the next oldest brother to have just taken charge of the mother. Jesus made a special effort to see that it wasn't one of his brothers, half-brothers, who took charge of the mother, but someone he trusted. Someone who loved him and someone he loved. Someone he knew would take care of his mother in the way she should be taken care of. At this point, it seems that his brothers didn't believe in him at all. Now later, we know that, James comes to believe because he's a pillar in the church of Jerusalem. But at this point, his brothers didn't believe he was who he said he was. But John said. We also see something interesting about John, in that as we've seen these five individuals standing by the cross of Christ, John's the only man. 80% of those standing by at Jesus' death were on his side. 80% were women. One out of five. So we see that there stood by the cross of Jesus mostly women. Mostly women. And as we said earlier, that hasn't changed so much in the 2,000 years since. Where would the church be? Women. Where would the church be without the Phoebes who were servants? Without the Priscillas who, along with her husband, kindly took a false teacher aside and taught him correctly so that he could teach the truth? The Loises and the Eunices who trained their young boys to become preachers? Even Iodius and Syntyche who had some disagreement, but we're able to get those straightened out and go on to train the Christian. Where are all the women in the church today? They're still there. There have been for centuries women who would be devoted to the cause of Christ. Lydia, the first convert in Philippi. In several places, it'll talk about a couple of men, and then it'll say, and not a few of the women. That means a lot of women. Isn't it so unusual? Even today, a lot of times, as we look around the church, we see a few men and a lot of women who are willing to be devoted to the cause of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every woman is a good woman, or that every man is a bad man. John was a good man. These women were good women, but well, there were some Jezebels too, weren't there? So, you know, there's some good and some bad in both. But then finally we see, they're stood by the cross of Jesus, these five people of great character. What do we mean? What distinguishes their character from everybody else? Well, first of all, they were people of great fortitude. We talked a little bit earlier about what they witnessed. To see someone you loved, someone you cared about, go through the suffering that Jesus witnessed. The embarrassment, the shame, the torture, the mocking. But not only the witnessing of that suffering and shame, but what about their own danger? We read in the scripture reading before class this morning about how after Jesus raised Lazarus, the Jews went about to try to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. Because Lazarus was one that was bringing people to Jesus because he'd been raised from the dead. Being with Jesus was a dangerous thing. To be associated with him. That's why Peter denied it 3 times. I don't know who he's talking about. I've never met the man. Don't know him. Even to the point of swearing and cursing to prove that he hadn't been with Jesus. Why was that? Well, they were fixing to crucify Jesus. If they caught him, what was to keep them from crucifying him too? These 5 individuals were standing at the foot of the cross knowing that at the whim of the Roman government, they too could be seized and put to death. So in spite of their own dangers that they faced as his followers, they were willing to stand there. That takes courage. That takes fortitude. And to be able to witness that suffering. I remember my dad talking about when he had been in Vietnam and on the way to Vietnam, one of the things that they did in the training was to show them very graphic videos of the carnage, I guess you could call it, that was there. And he said that he watched that and it didn't really affect him that much. And he went to Vietnam and he was there for his time and came back home, and he said after he came back home, my mother was in an accident where she was injured and scarred and beat up pretty badly in the accident. And he said that going into that hospital room where she was laying after that accident affected him more than all of that death and shooting and things that he had seen on those videos. But what's the difference? Well, he didn't know any of those folks on those videos. But he loved her. He cared about her. See, it always hurts us more deeply when it's somebody that we are close to that suffers than when it's just some stranger. And there have been many a strong, stout-hearted individual who, at the sight of suffering of this kind, couldn't take it. They couldn't watch. Couldn't handle it. These people were people of fortitude. They were strong to be able to stand there without fainting, without falling out. They stood and they watched. Strong individuals. But then not only were they people of great fortitude, but they were people of great affection. And perhaps even though that love made the pain even more intense, because of that love, they were able to stand the intensity of that suffering. You see, John said it himself in one of his letters. Perfect love casts out fear. All that fear, all of the difficulty, that love casts it out. And that love gave him strength. Love gives you strength to do things that you couldn't do otherwise. Love can be a powerful motivation factor. So because of their great affection, they were standing there. Greater affection than others, perhaps, that were not standing there. Oh, people who were interested, but not devoted. There's a big difference in being interested in being a Christian and being devoted to being a Christian. These people were devoted. And then they were people of great sympathy. Great sympathy. They cared. And then, they were also people of great self-control. To be able to control themselves under those circumstances. To be able to, now we don't mean that they weren't crying and weeping, and I'm certain that they were. But they were able to stay there. They were able to force themselves to be there and to control that somewhat natural instinct to flee from such a thing. They were able to control themselves. So as we close, We ask the question, where are you then? Where you stand in life will determine where you stand in the judgment. Are you standing at the cross of Christ? Or like so many of his disciples that you fled trying to get as far away as you could? Jesus said, I will draw all men to me if I can lift it up from here. Is he drawing you? He's drawing. Are you coming? He's pulling. Are you pulling against him? Or are you coming along with him? We have to ask ourselves that continually. Where are we standing? If you're here today and you have a need to respond to the invitation, whether it be an initial obedience to Christ, being willing to repent of your sin. See, if you're still standing in sin, you're not standing with Jesus. He won't stand in sin. He can't stand in sin. If you're still in sin, you need to repent of that sin. Be willing to confess him as the Christ. Be buried with him in baptism and wash those sins away so that you can't sin. You're here and you're a Christian, but perhaps you've wandered away from the cross. You've decided it's not very comfortable to stand there and watch that second. And you've looked for something more comfortable. You too may need to respond to the invitation to stand.